As we look back at some things that that we've been going over, again, we'll turn back to the book of Mark and continue to move forward. I did think about it. I came real close to even saying this because I've emphasized so much this point in looking at as we've gone through the book of Mark. But as we often do in going through this, we reference back to Matthew because Matthew and Mark are very, it's just parallels of the stories being told, sometimes a little more detail in one than the other. And so have greatly enjoyed kind of going back and forth between those books of the Bible. If nothing else, maybe all of us have learned and seen how you can relate the two of them together. I could probably take the time to go over and find some of the same stories in Luke. They just don't seem to be quite as compactly put together in the same chapters as they are in Matthew and Mark. So, but it was I thought it was interesting when you read the account in Matthew in chapter 22, where he's talking to the Sadducees, as we mentioned this morning, and he tells them that that I am the God of Abraham. Verse 32 of Matthew 22. He says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, and God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. I hope I never get tired of that, maybe, of reading that portion of Scripture and seeing how the people were astonished over and over. They were astonished at his teaching about the resurrection, that God was a God of the living, not of the dead. Every time something like that's going on, they marveled and were astonished at what he was teaching them. And I hope today, again, as I've said several times, I hope we continue to be astonished at the things of God's Word. So let's turn back, if we can, to the book of Mark, and we'll turn to chapter 12. Again, we mentioned this morning, but how how the Lord asked them, I read the portion of Scripture that was over in the book of Matthew where he asked them, who is the Christ and whose son is he? Or what do you think of the Christ and whose son is he? And here in verse 35, now Mark chapter 12, after he has addressed the young man and told him that he wasn't far from the kingdom of God, in the fact that he had asked them and seen some things there about the neighbor and God and how those things were more important than the sacrifice and all those things that had been described. It says, Jesus answered and said while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? Why did the scribes pin that down? And for David himself said by the Holy Ghost that the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies by thy footstool. And David therefore himself called him Lord. Whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. I think there's a lot to be said today that, the Bible, I think, pretty well tells us over a period of time. He says, not many rich, not many of this will enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because their earthly learning sometimes and their riches sometimes get in the way of being able. The common people heard him gladly. The people and I'm going to say it this way in this case, the people with the religious educational background, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who had been taught so much about there is no resurrection. The Pharisees had been taught, keep the law, you have to keep the law, and all those things that go with it. The Sadducees were like, there's no resurrection of the dead. We don't believe that. He comes along and teaches them about God is a God of the living and not of the dead, and he tells them this. Then he talks about the fact that David had called him Lord and that he would sit on the throne until the time when it comes when he make the enemies his footstool. And, of course, and the Bible tells us over in the New Testament writings of Paul that the last enemy that shall be conquered is death, right? So until his enemies are made his footstool, and so we know he overcame death on the cross, but we're going to see death finally done away with when he returns back again. And so until the time comes when death shall be no more and all this world is swallowed up, That's when I think he's referencing that until thine enemies are made thy footstool, until that last enemy is finally totally conquered and defeated, he's sitting on the throne waiting for God to say, go get them. And as he does this, and the common people heard him gladly. I think today when we think about, I don't think it has to mean uneducated. I don't think that's what's under consideration. I do believe people with a little bit of common sense, a little bit of common knowledge, humble people that are not highly exalted in themselves can hear and understand the gospel message today, just like they did in the day of Jesus Christ. And he said unto them in his doctrine, there we go. He just continues on, right? And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes who love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feast, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. Now, I'll turn back over to Matthew because I think Matthew gives a little different look at the same teaching here that's going on. And instead of reading, I will also read, but also give explanation if it doesn't readily strike into your mind some of what he's talking about there in that portion of Scripture. And so we have to go over, I guess, to chapter 23. And it says, Jesus spake to the multitude and his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And all, therefore, whosoever they bid to observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. So Matthew gives us a little more insight into his criticism of the scribes and the Pharisees, in that he says, you know, hear them saying, he said, do, but don't do everything that you see them do, because I'll read it again. For whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Do you not after their works, for they say and do not. So they're, in other words, they're teaching good things, but they're not doing good things. So don't follow them after what they do and so forth. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Boy, I'm telling you, you're talking about a people who were, and I want you to get in your mind today, you think about people that lay grievous, hard tasks on people and say, you know, if you're not doing this, you know, you'll not be in heaven one of these days or whatever. And they themselves aren't doing the same things they're laying on the people to do. And I get a picture of that going on back in that day. And all their works they do to be seen of men. Wow. Man, I mean, Jesus is, if you'll allow me to use my term, Jesus is wearing them out. I mean, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees are there. And then he begins to talk to them and tell them, don't, you know, what they say is good, but don't do what they do, because they their works are abominable almost. And then he says, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers, and all their works they do to be seen of men. They're just doing it to make a show. And it almost causes your mind, I hope it does, to turn back when Jesus was talking about the Pharisee who was praying on the street corner. I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like this publican, and he was out there standing upright. And then the poor old publican's over there with his head down on his chest saying, Lord, forgive me, a sinner. And Jesus teaches that and says, which one of these prayers do you think was heard? and now we see these people are doing things to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They're all duded up. Boy, it makes me want to take my coat off, doesn't it? They broaden their phylacteries, they enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost room and feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. So for them, it's all about show. And where you're sitting and what room you're in and which seat you're sitting in. And did everybody see me doing what I'm doing? Because I'm doing it to make sure they know I'm doing this. And he says, and the greetings in the marketplace to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But he says, but be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. all ye are brethren. In other words, there's not one of you that's greater than another one. It's what Jesus is telling them in a very nice and kind way, is that, you know, they like to be called rabbi, rabbi, master, master. He says, but you're all brethren. He said, you're all brethren to one another. And he says, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. So, again, there's a great lesson to us in here about titles and how we see ourselves among the church, and about, you know, am I doing this to wear a title? Do I want to make sure people call me, you know? I'd rather people just call me Charles or Brother Charles than to use the elder term. Am I one? Yes. Do I care to the people make sure that is said? No. I hope I don't ever get to where that's that important to me personally. And he goes on and says, call no man father, call no man master, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. We could learn, we could turn over to the book of James. I think it's probably one place that I would go to. James, who was, as recorded, and to be the brother of Jesus, if there's such a thing, maybe the half brother, if you wanted to get technical on those types of things. But James told us over there in the fourth chapter, I believe it is, of the book of James, that we're to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And if we do, we'll be exalted in due time. So as we think about this, Jesus tells us himself, whosoever shall exalt himself, whoever goes around trying to puff up his stature in this life, God will bring you down. But whoever brings himself down or abases himself, humbles himself, doesn't make himself to be mighty, God exalts him in due time. Wouldn't you much rather be a person that God lifts up and exalts than to have God to say, I gotta take some of the starch out of that guy's britches and pop the pin in his ego a little bit so that he gets to where he sees himself like he should be. And so Jesus is teaching the same thing over and over again. And because, you know, this portion of Scripture kind of ends over in the book of Mark, it'll go into a little bit further detail, but I want to go on here in Matthew for just a minute, because I think some of what is taught is a good follow-up, and what Jesus is trying to get across to these scribes and Pharisees, that listen, y'all have put way too much stature upon yourselves. You've taken way too much authority and forgetting about who the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is, and who is the Father and who is the Master, and you're trying to take these titles on yourself that you don't deserve. And he says this very plainly as he's talking to these people here. But he goes on in verse 13 and says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, I've always heard the old story about, well, the reason I don't go up to that church is because there's nothing but a bunch of hypocrites up there, you know. And the response to the person is, well, why don't you come on up there and just join the ones that are already there? You'll be right at home, kind of a deal. You know, you'll fit in real well. Well, you know, it's one thing for us to kind of joke around and say something like that, but when Jesus says you're a hypocrite, I'm telling you, it's serious. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. You're trying to make it some kind of closed door elite society of everybody wearing the phylacteries, and everybody, if you don't do like this, then you're not welcome to come in. And again, is that something we need to be cautious about? You know, I could go back here some number of years ago, and somebody shows up, they're in dirty clothes, and, you know, they look kind of rough, and everybody's like, who is that, and what are they doing here? Well, you know, sometimes we might feel a little uncomfortable. If they had a feeling to come into the house of God, then we need to welcome them into the house of God. I've seen this. We were talking. Boy, if I call names, that it'll be recorded, so I won't do that. But you know, I've seen people that showed up here some years ago with earrings in their ears, and some of them might be ordained elders somewhere today. You know, so who knows? You know, so what? And the reason I'm saying that is, People come in and God cleans them up. God cleans them up. And so, and if he doesn't, then they'll, at some point, they'll figure out maybe I don't need to be there or something. You know, when I say that in a nice way, I'm not talking about people that can't afford clothes. I'm talking about people that don't want to change their lives any at all. They'll kind of figure that out that I'm not fitting in. But I'll tell you, somebody that's hungry and searching comes through that door, if they come crawling through, you know, they've been out all night the night before doing things they shouldn't have been doing, but somehow they felt they needed to be in the house of God that morning. We need to welcome them in to the house of God. So he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves." You don't really enter into the kingdom of God. You don't really enter into the kingdom of heaven. Which makes you wonder. Makes me wonder as you study the things here in God's word. Being at the temple and being at the house of God is obviously, in Jesus' mind, not equivalent or equated with entering into the kingdom. So as he's saying this, he says, "You shut up the kingdom of heaven against man, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." So there's a place where we're attending, but are we really entering into the kingdom? Are we really recognizing him? Well, what's been talked about here in this portion of Scripture? What does it mean to enter in? Well, we recognize him as king, him as Lord, him as Father, him as Master, and all that's being talked about. We're not entering into the kingdom. What did he tell the young man there in Mark? He says, "Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and thy neighbor as thyself." And the young man says, "These things are greater than sacrifice, greater than the law, greater than sacrifice." And Jesus says, "You're not far from the kingdom." So if to me, it begins to tell us that I think for our learning here in the church today, that entering into the kingdom really becomes a heart, how our heart and how we're approaching things. How are we looking at life? How are we looking at how we serve and live? And so Jesus says, "You don't enter in, scribes and Pharisees, and those that are trying to enter in, you restrict from doing so. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you devour." Here's the reason I wanted to come over here, versus Mark. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses for a pretense, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." So, he's saying they were out there taking what the widows had, but they're over here on the other hand making big long prayers, trying to put on a show of how pious they are and how humble they are and what they're doing, while they're out there taking poor little widows that have maybe nothing, and taking up the last dime that they've got, okay? And he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites." And he goes on and says, "Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation." You're going to be cursed and hurt and harmed because of your attitude, by the way you're treating other people. Boy, put this all in line. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and thy might, and thy neighbors thyself. And you're going out here professing many of these things publicly for a display, putting on your phylacteries and sitting in the seats. And all the time you're over here taking the widow's last dime while you're up praying. I mean, that's what was going on in the days that Jesus was here walking on the earth. So he says again, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." So they were corrupting people. They were getting people to come in, but at the same time, they were teaching them the wrong things. And he says, "Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whosoever therefore shall swear by the altar sweareth by it and all things thereon. And whosoever shall swear by the temple sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven and sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. I mean, they just go on and on about they're going to make it one more thing. You know, you say, great's the throne. Well, no, great's the gift that's on the throne. Great's the swear by the altar. Well, no, you need to swear by the gift that's on the altar. I mean, they were just always carrying on one more thing. And he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, but ye leave the other undone. Ye blind guides that strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. You're trying to put on a good show on the outside, but inside you and your heart, you know, as one place he said, it's full of dead men's bones. I mean, you're just extortion and excess, and you're doing all these things and trying to go around the community and looking like you're doing good things. Boy, today, how many people today are trying to put on a good show? And I'm not talking about just religiously. I'm talking about in the world that we're living in today. How many people trying to go on and put on a good outward show, but behind the backs, they're doing all kinds of evil and all kinds of wickedness and all kinds of things that they don't want anybody to know about or hear about. But there's one thing that we know for sure. God knows all about it. And so we can keep reading on in this. I guess I could read down through the rest of this. But he says, ye blind guides, strain of the gnat and swallowed camel. We've all heard that. We've all heard that terminology probably all of our lives. And it's probably not hard to think about. How big's a gnat? Right? Very, very small, right? He says you're trying to catch the gnat, but you're letting the camel pass by, you know? You strain the gnat, you swallow the camel. On one hand, you're nitpicky about one little thing, but on the other hand, hey, what difference does it make? And so he says, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you make clean. We've read that. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So again, he's talking cups and platters and sepulchers and other places, but he's talking about our temples, our bodies. Clean up the inside of the cup. I don't know, Brother Rodney, I know works out in the working world. Sister Marcia and Loretta and Sharon and others have all done this over time. But y'all probably never had the guy like I used to work with. I guess he would kind of, I know he would get rid of the coffee. He drank all of his coffee black, but he would get rid of the coffee, you know. But I don't know how much clean he did on it. And over time, it was brown stained on the inside, you know, because he never really, really cleaned it up. You know, you think, boy, that's bad, you know, but this guy didn't do anything to clean up the outside of the cup either. So, I mean, you know, so it was probably dirty all the way around. He drank coffee out of it every day. But these guys here are talking about, you got the outside looking real nice, but the part that's important is the outside of the cup as important as the inside? And the answer is obvious. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And I think about that, especially like New Orleans has all these sepulchres down there in their cemeteries, all these above ground. They can't bury them in the ground down there anyway, so they'd float. And so they've got all these sepulchres out there, and he says, you know, you're like sepulchres that have been polished and cleaned up on the outside, but inside it's still full of dead men's bones, any way you go at it. So even so, you would also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy. And I'm telling you, you know, people talk about, again, this is, people talk about Jesus is love and Jesus is, you know, Jesus was straight talker. When it came time to really tell somebody that needed to be told. Now, Was he full of mercy and grace towards sinners that maybe didn't know what they didn't know, you know, but he knew they had a love of the Lord in their heart? And the answer is yes. I mean, how many times did he treat people that were, I think about the woman that comes to him at the well, you know, and she's talking about, you know, he says, we'll go home, something about going home to your house. And he says, well, I have no husband. Jesus says, that's right. The man you're living with now is not your husband, but you've had five husbands or whatever it was, you know, the word, the terminology that he used. And so, as he's talking about, these people here, Jesus gets so straightforward with scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. And I mean, to me, he's just pounding on them, but that was the group that needed to hear things the most. And so he says, even so outwardly you appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of prophets and garnish the sepulchres of righteousness. And I say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Okay, now let me make sure I slow down and read this again. And say, he says, here you are, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. We wouldn't have done that. You know, and you know why now for us, let's put this for us today. How many of us have probably said, during the time, well, I've probably said this from the same, you know, it's hard for us to understand sometimes today how the children of Israel could see the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, part the Red Sea, get them out of Egypt and go over to the wilderness and rebel against God. We say, how could they do that? He said, but he's telling these people, well, you say, if we had lived in the days of the prophets, we wouldn't have killed the prophets. But they were about to kill Jesus. You know, so probably in every generation, including us, we look backwards and say, boy, I don't see how they did that. I sure wouldn't have done that in my day. I'd have been a follower. I'd have believed Jesus. I wouldn't have rebelled in the wilderness. And the truth is, we had probably been right there with the rest of them somewhere along the way. You know, he says, whatever, wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How shall ye escape the damnation of hell? How are ye going to get out of this evil that you've done? Well, there's only one way any of us get out of the evil that we've done. That's by the grace of God. And he says, wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them you kill and crucify, and some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. I mean, he just goes on and on and on. This is what you've done. And finally he goes on and tells them, he says, and persecute them from city to city, that ye may come all, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth. That, as I read through this last night, this morning, again, you know, looking back over, I'm always kind of brushing up on things to remind myself of what I've reading and what I've done. And I thought, he just told them. And it's kind of like, I want us to put it like this. You know, the Christ was always promised, right? He was always promised. But there came a time when Christ came. There were people that were sinning, that were killing the prophets, that were scourging and crucifying and doing. And there came a time when God's wrath was poured out upon them. And that's what he's describing right here. It makes me think today, you know, when we think about the second coming of Christ, we think on and on and on. There's all these, you know, as you read on over into Matthew 25 and 24 and 25, you know, when it talks about the fact there'll be wars and rumors of wars and all these things will be going on, nation rising up against nation. But the time has not yet come that he should appear. All these things shall come to pass, but the time is not yet, I think is kind of the terminology that he gives to us there. Well, here he says, the time that upon you, Let's go back and read this again because he says kind of the whole thought process here. And some of them shall you scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Now there's a reference in my Bible to this Zacharias. I don't believe it's the same Zacharias. It's back over in 2 Chronicles. I believe this was somebody they knew in their time. That lived in their time. He says, all the way from Abel up to this present time, you know Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom you slew between the temple and altar. Verily I say unto you, all of these things shall come upon this generation. All the blood, all the punishment. God has been merciful, God has been kind, but it's going to come to a head right here in this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophet and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks and under her wings, and you would not. Wording's important. It's not that they could not. They would not do what God was calling upon them to do. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. There'll be, you know, if you think back about the time frame, the children of Israel were scattered all over the world. They lost their homeland. It was desolation for them everywhere you turn, until they somewhat have returned to the land of Israel in the last 60 years or so, 70 years maybe now, coming up on 70. Until you look at that, up until that time, they've been scattered. Their house had been left desolate. There was nothing of the nation of Israel really to be found. And he says, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And I'm glad to see today, whether other people believe this or not, I'm glad to see that there are many Jewish Messianic Christians today in the world. And I believe if we watch things, and as we see a time, and I believe a time will come when the Jews will more turn back to Christ and recognize that blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed was Christ that came in his name. And I believe we'll see that time. And if we don't see it, maybe Lauren Allen's generation or Catherine's generation or some generation will see it come. Because I believe eventually they will turn back to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords before he comes back again here in this whole world. So I would close it by this. If you turn back over to the book of Mark, and maybe I will for just a moment. You think about how you woe to the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites, how you devoured widows' houses. Then it says in verse 41, and Jesus set over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money in the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which makes a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto them, can you imagine? I really do. I could see this whole thing. He's just sitting there. Have you ever known people? I know you do. I know you do. You know people that just kind of sit around. They're just kind of observers of life. You know, they just kind of watch. They're always, not that they're being nosy. I'm just talking about they observe people. They're just people observers. And Jesus was sitting in the temple. He was just watching people, giving their donations. And finally, this widow comes along and throws in her two mites. And he says, hey, come here. He calls his disciples, come on, come here, hurry, quick. He says, see that little lady there? He says, he called unto his disciples and said, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in their abundance, and she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all of her living. Boy, there's a message to us in there today. You know, some people say, well, I don't have much to give. You know, people talking about giving to the church. Well, I don't have much to give. You know what? You give the best you can. Jesus recognizes it. Jesus knows when you've given all that you can give under your conditions. And he also knows when you've had more and you kind of held back on it too. He said, they gave their riches. Great. But boy, look what she did. She gave because out of her want, out of her need, out of her desire to give to God, she gave all that she had. So, hope the Lord will bless you to think about some of these things that we might study more and more and observe, you know, how we receive people and who we receive as our neighbors, and whether we try to take on the chief seats and become scorned and by our master, who would call us hypocrites for trying to sit in the chief seats when we really ought to just want to be brothers and sisters in Christ together. May God bless you is our prayer.